Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to worship. We are Mission Hill. We're gathered together as a multi-generational, multicultural church in multiple locations. We're doing whatever it takes wherever we are to shine with the light and love of Jesus like a city on a hill. In addition to those gathered right here in our central campus today, we have two other locations, our Lake Carroll campus, our 6 Mile campus, and there are hundreds of folks that will be joining us on our various platforms online. Would you welcome them to worship right now from our central campus? The decisions that you make today will develop and determine your destiny. That's a central truth to our biblical understanding of the Christian faith. You have to decide how you will decide. In our rapidly changing world, how are you going to respond to the changes around you? I would tell you that for those of us who look at the world through the lens of a biblical worldview, it's becoming more and more difficult. The world around us is less and less friendly to the things that we hold dear. And we have to decide what will be our resolve. Will we have courage or will we compromise? Will we make wise and right decisions or will we falter in the moment of choice? I would suggest to you today that as we look at God's word, how you answer those questions can be determined by how you answer these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Three questions that all speak to the identity that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. The year was 1992. It was a vice presidential debate. There were the two usual candidates. But on this particular year, there was a third, Vice Admiral James Stockdale, a 37-year veteran of the United States Navy, a POW from the Vietnam War. He was the vice presidential running mate of Ross Perot. When it came his point to make an opening statement, he asked these two questions. Who am I and why am I here? In his case, everybody laughed because they were wondering the same thing. No one knew him. I'm not sure that was his best introduction to the American people. But for you and for me, those two questions are vitally important. Who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? Daniel illustrates that our answers to these questions reflect our identity, and they determine our influence and our impact on the world. I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel as we begin this series called Courage Over Compromise. But before we dive into God's word, I want you to join me once more in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we have gathered in this place to meet with you. We know the truth that you are good and you do good. So we ask that you work about your good for our good and for your glory in these moments together. It doesn't take the smartest person that's gathered here to know that we live in difficult days, challenging times in a divided world. And yet we are gathered as the body of Christ. We are your church. Would you help us to stand? God, give us what we do not have. Continue to teach us those things that we do not know. Make us men and women, even boys and girls, that are more like you. And Lord, begin in me. I pray that the words I say and even my thoughts in these moments would be pleasing to you. It's you who are my strength. You're my Redeemer, Lord. So change me. Use me and change us and use us. And Lord, I believe that in your perfect will, there would be someone today that hears these words, that understands their need for salvation, They recognize they're not yet part of the body of Christ, the family of God, your church. And Lord, they desire to begin a relationship with you. Save them for your glory. And I ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. Let's just start at the beginning. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, before we continue, I want you to look at that phrase that you find there. The Lord gave. If I were to sum up the message of the book of Daniel, I could sum it up with these two words: God's sovereignty. I want you to be aware that our God is a sovereign God. That means he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's ever-present. There's nothing in your life that ever catches him off guard. He's never caught by surprise. He never has aha moments. Or as a friend of mine says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He is a sovereign God. He always knows. Now, what was taking place here? God had warned his people again and again and again. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. But his people, the children of Israel, again and again and again, failed to return to him. Again and again and again, they turned to the world. They looked to find pleasure and satisfaction in the things of this world. And so, God did what he is accustomed to do. He gave them over to their ways. And so what we're seeing here at the beginning of Daniel is God allowing his people to be brought into exile, to be taken captive. I don't want you to miss that, because sometimes the difficulties that we go through in life, the challenges that we face, have been allowed to God by God as a result of the disobedience in our life. In fact, many of you know and could even quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name. Often, that's used to speak to America. That's not a good use of that verse. That's out of context. That would be extra biblical. That verse is speaking to God's covenant people. So while it doesn't speak to our nation, America, it does speak to the Lord's church in America. It speaks to you and me. If God's people would call on his name and turn to him, he would result in bringing healing to the land. But if God's people, and 2 Chronicles 7 teaches this, if God's people don't, God will always bring judgment. You and I, as the church of Jesus Christ, have direct impact on the world around us. Let's continue reading in verse 3 and 4. So Nebuchadnezzar had gone into Jerusalem, and he had taken captive. Look at what happens. The king commanded Asphanez, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now Nebuchadnezzar is going to go into Judah, Israel, on three different occasions. On the final occasion, he'll destroy the temple. He'll destroy Jerusalem. But on this occasion, he orders his leader to bring back the choice children. Did you note that? These are young boys. We think about Daniel in the lion's den, or we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we think about men, but it's important that you understand at this point in the passage, at this point in the story, these were boys, at best, youth. Commentators would say they were somewhere between the ages of 11 and 17. So let's just split it. They were 14 years old. What is God trying to teach us? I think there's something important for our land and for the church that we see in this passage. As go youth, so goes the nation. As go youth, so goes the church. That's why in a church, we must be constantly evaluating, are we doing everything in our power to reach children and youth, to bring this generation of students along? Because if we're not, we're impacting our future. And all you have to do is look around our city and see the doors of the churches that are closing because of the refusal to change to reach the next generation. I think this speaks to another thing here. We often undervalue and underestimate the youth of today. We dumb things down. We don't assume that they can step up. We lower the standards and they meet them. As Christ followers, we should be calling students, we should be calling this generation to step up and to stand out, to be their best for the glory of God. That's what these young men were. In fact, as they're described, we see the same attributes that are used to describe Jesus in Luke 2:52. You remember what it says in Luke 2:52? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. All the things that you see described there in these verses, that's the same way Jesus grew. Now notice how this continues. Verse 5. The king assigned to them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. Now understand what had happened. These boys, these teenagers at best, were ripped from their families. They were taken into exile, captive in another land. Imagine what they would have been thinking as they go. They're going to rip our fingernails off. They're going to torture us. They're going to throw us in a dungeon. Who knows what they're going to do? And they get there, and the king begins to give them his food and his drink. They were educated for 3 years. At the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs, the same man again, gave them their names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, in that passage I just read, you have the key verse for all of Daniel, verse 8. But Daniel resolved. Here's the question for you and me today. What will we resolve? What decisions will we make today that determine our destiny, that develop us into the people that God wants us to be, that shape the communities and the little corner of the world that we live in? What will we resolve? Well, what happened next? Daniel said, nope, I'm not going to do this. Remember, he's a captive. He's a prisoner. What happens? Well, the chief eunuch says, what do you mean you're not going to do this? If I take you to the king and you look pale, if you look scrawny, if you look like you've not had the best food and the best drink, if you've not done what he's asked you to do, he's going to see it. He's going to know it. You're going to be in trouble. But Daniel reasoned with him. And just on a side note, this tells us what we should do when there's a conflict, when we don't know what to do. When we have difficulty, maybe with those over us, those who are in leadership above us, Daniel went to them and he reasoned and he said, no, let's do this. Let me just eat vegetables for the next 10 days. Let me do it my way. And then test me and see if it's not okay. And God gave him favor. And so this chief eunuch, he listened to him, and he said, okay, notice how it worked out. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave, there's that phrase again. Remember, when you walk through life, when you face those challenges that you didn't see coming, you have to understand you're not encountering anything that God has not allowed. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the moment of truth. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. At the end of chapter 1, we see a little bit of a history lesson. Daniel goes when he's somewhere between 11 and 17. He stays until he's almost 80 years old. He serves in Babylon for a lifetime over the course of several different kings because God gave him favor as a result of the resolve that he had as a very young man. And it all began with the understanding he had of those three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Daniel's answers to these questions are seen as he navigates things that every one of us face. And I want us to think about these three words as we just look at this first chapter, positioning us to study the rest of Daniel and causing us to think about how we make decisions in this rapidly changing world. Three words I would give you that guide our discussion. First, the word change, then the word choice, and finally, the word commitment. Change, choice, and commitment. Here's the first truth. How you respond to the changes you encounter reflects your identity and determines your destiny. Our world is rapidly changing. We are in what will be an historic year, 2020, not because it's the year of great vision, but because it's the year where God gave us all 2 black eyes. I mean, we have walked through unexpected event after unexpected event. We are living in a cyclone of change. And in the midst of us, some of us are walking through personal change. Change we didn't expect. Change we didn't know was coming our way. And how we respond to those changes, they're going to determine our destiny. Think about Daniel and his buddies. Ripped from their families, taken to another land, exiles. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're a foreigner? Do you ever feel like, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are outside of this world looking in? It doesn't make sense to you. You're a citizen of a different kingdom. If you do, then you get it. Because you are. That's what Scripture calls you. An exile, an alien, a citizen of another kingdom. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims on a journey. And so that's why it's so important that you understand that this world is not our home if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Our answers, our hope, the ultimate help we need is never going to be found in the kings and the kingdoms of this world. Look at the components of the change that Daniel and his friends went through. First of all, the king isolated them. So they were captive. Even in this good environment, they were captive. They were isolated. And I would tell you that the enemy attempts to do that to you and me. I look back over my 51 years of life, the worst decisions I've ever made have come in moments of isolation. Now, I could give you the flip side of that. I think some of the best decisions I've ever made have come in the moments of isolation. But if we don't make the most of those moments of isolation, our enemy will. The king knew that as he could isolate Daniel and his friends, he could put them in a vulnerable place and cause them to make decisions that may dishonor their God. However, Daniel knew that character always shines brightly in the dark. You've heard it said that your character is like that tube of toothpaste. It's what comes out when you're squeezed. It's what happens when nobody's looking. It's easy to put on a coat on Sunday morning and to go to church and act like you've got a relationship with God. But who are you when no one's there? That's the real you. And Daniel understood that. The king isolated them, and then the king indoctrinated them. He began to teach them his ways. Do you see a pattern? Do you see where he's going? He's putting stuff into them that he thinks will ultimately change them. And that is what happens. I remember as a child when computers first became available to everyday citizens. In fact, I think I was a teenager when we got our first Commodore 64. I don't know if any of you remember that device. But soon after that, I began to hear preachers and youth pastors teach this principle. What goes into us like a computer is what will come out of us like a computer. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar understood this. Our enemy still does today, by the way. What are you putting into you? What are those influences in your life that are shaping you, that are beginning to form the identity around you? And then what happens next? The king tries to get them to compromise. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar knew that there would be reasons that these noble young men from Jerusalem would not want to eat of his food and his wine? He's the king. He knew this. He knew of their customs. We're going to talk about why Daniel made that decision in a moment. There could be multiple reasons, but I believe the king knew that if he could get them to compromise in the small ways, he had his victory. And your enemy still knows that. If you allow the devil to get a foothold in your life, be careful, because it can become a stronghold. Those things you think don't make a difference, those times you think no one's looking, those decisions you believe are not going to impact you, be careful. He isolates them, he tries to indoctrinate them, he tries to get them to compromise, and then he tries to confuse them. This may be the most intentional thing that he does. He changes their names. Now, for us, this may not at first seem that big of a deal. In fact, last night I met some new friends, and my little girl always asks people what their name is, and then she always asks them what their middle name is. She always wants to know their names. And we were talking to this new friend, and this person said this: "I don't know why my mom named me that. I don't even like that name." For us, names don't have the meaning they did of these Jewish boys. Not to bore you, but let me just remind you what these names meant. Daniel is a name. Dan, El, it means God is my judge. Hananiah means God is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means God helps. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar changed all of their names and took out their God, and he replaced them with false gods. So Belshazzar. Does that sound familiar? Bel. We see a god of the moon. Nebuchadnezzar even gets his own name into one of these. He's trying to strip them of their identity. Why is he isolating them and indoctrinating them and trying to compromise them and confuse them? Because he's trying to change them. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. Remember, he's a thief. He wants to steal your identity. He wants to murder that person that God created you to be. He wants to destroy the potential impact and destiny that God has planned for you. When you encounter change, it will always challenge your identity. So I want you to think about that today. For these young boys, the king changed their names, but he couldn't change their nature. We're going through a season of change. Has it changed your nature? Are you letting what's going on in the world impact you and reflect your identity in a way that doesn't please God? We say this often in our church, but I want to remind you, if you are a follower of Christ, your identity is not found first in your family of origin. It's not found in your race. It's not found in the nation that you're from. It's not found in your political preference. Your identity is found in who you are in Christ. And God's word says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. What is your identity? If you resolve that your identity is in Christ Jesus alone, you'll be able to navigate any change because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Do you know who you are? Daniel faced change, and how he faced that change reflected that he knew who he was. And because he knew who he was, God was going to position him to do something great. Change. But there's a second word. I mentioned the word choice. You see, every day, you and I, we come to a crossroad of choice. And the choices we make reflect our life purpose. And they, too, determine our destiny. Every day, we make choices. When I drop my little girl off at school, as I do most days of her school year, we pray. And one of the last things I usually say to her is, make good choices. Every day, our life is filled with choices. And those choices reflect who we are. They affect what we're going to become. Remember the choice that Daniel and the boys made in verse 5? They chose not to be defiled. Not exactly sure why. We don't have it. It's extra biblical. We can assume. And maybe it's because the strict dietary laws of the Jewish people. And Daniel said, no, I can't do that because it violates the law. I mean, maybe it's pork or it's something I'm not supposed to eat. It may have been because Daniel knew that this food had been sacrificed to idols. And so it was tarnished. It would defile him because it had been used in idol worship. We don't know the why, but we have a very clear picture of the what. When given the choice, Daniel chose to do what was right. He knew why he was there. He had been taught. Daniel's life had been influenced in Judah, in Israel, by the godliest king of Israel, Josiah. Now, Josiah had passed by the time that Nebuchadnezzar captured Daniel and the boys, but Josiah had greatly influenced the land of Judah and brought revival to Jerusalem. So Daniel grew up hearing and learning the things of God. In fact, he was living out what we are familiar with in Jeremiah 29. Another verse that sometimes we use out of context. You remember this part of Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of welfare and of good, of a future and a great hope. And we think that applies to all of us. And in some general sense it does. But what was the context? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and in verse 7, God had just told his people that they were being captured by the Babylonians. And in that setting, as exiles where they were captured, this was the instruction of God. Look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Again, God gave it over to Nebuchadnezzar. So God sent them there where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare and you will find your welfare. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give your future and a hope. God was saying to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29, when you find yourself in this place of exile, make sure you stand for me and make it a better place. That's the choice you and I have today. The biggest impact we make is not to be known because of all those things I mentioned a moment ago, where we're from, our political preference, our job status, our economic class, our skin color. No, the greatest impact is if we're known for Christ. And as being known for Christ, we make a positive difference right where we are. Daniel knew that God had put him where he was. And his job was to be faithful. And so he knew his boundaries. He knew his standards. He knew the rules to live by. Choices he had already made. By the way, Some choices have to be made ahead of time, don't they? We're known for the public decision, but it's made in a private moment. Again, I go back to when I was a teenager. I was taught that you don't make decisions about relationships in the heat of a moment, because some choices are predetermined resolutions. So what are you facing today that might determine your destiny tomorrow? What choices is God asking you to make before the lion's den, before the fiery furnace, that affect you and determine your destiny? It's your purpose. Have you discovered your purpose? If so, be jealous about it. Daniel encountered a change. He faced a choice, and then he made a commitment. The key verse that I mentioned is chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. There it is. As a young boy, he resolved. The decision Daniel made that day shaped his destiny. And that's true of me and you today. The decisions we make, our commitments now, they determine what's going to happen in our future. We remember Daniel for the lion's den. We think of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of the fiery furnace. But those events would have never happened were it not for the resolve of one of them, Daniel, in verse 8. And his resolve was so strong that it's clear that his friend thought, us too, we're not going to do this either. We're going to stand for that which is right. And herein we learn some important lessons. The great big doors of opportunity always swing on the tiny hinges of our obedience. God is looking at you today to make decisions, even small decisions, that he desires to greatly honor. Daniel was in Babylon, but he had determined that in no way was Babylon going to get into him. And that's where we are in this world. I've already mentioned we're aliens. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're outsiders. We must avoid becoming content or comfortable with the kingdoms of this world, because the kings and the kingdoms of this world will always disappoint us. They will always let us down. Remember the ages of these boys. It teaches us, as parents, as grandparents, as a church, something important. The Daniels who'll stand in tomorrow's lion's dens are being shaped and discipled in today's homes and today's churches. We've got to prioritize the impact we're making on the children and the students of this generation. We've got to invest on them. Parents, don't marginalize the things of God today and expect your children to prioritize them tomorrow. It just doesn't work that way. If the things of God are not important to you now, it's highly unlikely, apart from the correction of the Holy Spirit of God, that your children will do what they did not watch you do. So will you resolve to be faithful? In God's economy, when we resolve to be faithful in the little things, he blesses us in great ways. That's what you see in this first chapter of Daniel. The resolve of Daniel, because he knew who he was, because he knew why he was there, because he knew where he was going. God had big plans for his life. That resolve made a difference. He understood that the decisions he made today developed and determined his destiny. And that's true of you and me too. It was 1991. The previous year, I had finally surrendered to a call I believe God extended in my life when I was 12 years old. At this point, I was 18. I had changed what I thought was a very noble career path and plan. After having had great privilege to work in Washington, D.C., planning to go into law and politics, I knelt at the bedside in a college apartment, and I said, God, I don't know what you want from me, but whatever you ask, the answer is yes. It changed everything. My life became a lot more fuzzy. As I prepared to graduate from college, I didn't know exactly what I was going to do next. I knew I was going to go to seminary. But my brother had just been called to a new church in Titusville, Florida. He was there in May, and he recognized he was headed into the summer, and there was no one to help with the students in that church. So he said, would you come and just be our summer student pastor? And I said, sure. And so we made that quick adjustment, and I went down to Titusville, Florida. God really began to work. In fact, there was a family of boys in that church, and some of them were a little wild and crazy. And man, I would challenge those students to step up for God, and I even had to get tough with some of them. One of those young boys, a 14-year-old, was named Nicholas Colton. And in that summer, he began a relationship with Christ. And God did some great things in that ministry. And so my brother and I began to think, well, God, what are you up to? I had already planned to go off to Southwestern Seminary. And God, are you changing my plans? And so we began to kneel in my brother's office and pray. Did God want me to stay there and just continue to work with those students and try to make a difference with him in Titusville? And we actually got to the point we thought maybe that's what God wanted to do. And yet God slammed the door in that decision. And so a little confused, I remember leaving Titusville that summer and driving off to Fort Worth, Texas, wondering what God was up to. But on the first day of seminary, I met a cute little blonde girl from Texas City, Texas, named Kimberly Dixon. And I saw her drive by in her little blue Honda CRX, and I turned to my new friend Andrew, and I said, there goes my future wife. And that was her. You see, the decisions we make as we trust God in the moments of change, they develop us. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. Sometimes we don't understand how God is going to show up and do what he wants to do. But as we trust him, as we recognize that he has allowed us to be in those moments, as we're seeking his will, they develop us. They shape our destiny for his glory. What decisions does God want you to make today? That's a practical way to apply this message. What is it that he wants you to resolve to do? Maybe it is to trust him with your vocation, your career path, your educational pursuits. Maybe it's simply to trust him with your financial health. If you're listening to a message like this, you've probably heard someone say that God expects you to honor him with what you have. In church, we call it the tithe because that's a word the Bible uses. It's generosity is the principle. Maybe you've never practiced that. And God's saying, I want you to resolve to trust me in the little ways, and then I'll bless you in great ways. Maybe it's just getting into his word on a daily basis, carving that time out of your busy schedule. What decisions does God want you to make? Well, before I wrap this up, I want to remind you, all of Scripture is pointing us in one direction. All of Scripture points us to who? Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. So what is this reminding us about Jesus? Can I just tell us? Jesus came into this world, and it was a great change because he left the throne room of heaven and became a baby boy. And throughout his life, living out this change in humanity, Jesus faced daily choices just like you and I did. Even to the point where he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and he could have walked away, but he said, no, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And why, undergoing that change, having experienced those choices, why did he respond that he did? Because like Daniel, he was committed to why he was there. he understood it. You see this in the temptation of Jesus. Satan comes to him in the wilderness, and what does he challenge? He challenges his identity. Oh, if you think you're God, then just make it all about you. Just do whatever you want to do. But Jesus was unwilling. So Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us that that's why, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, how does this story end? Do you remember what happened at the end of Daniel 1 in verses 17 through 20? As for these four youths, God gave them learning. God gave learning and skill and literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We're going to hear more about that as we dive into the book. At the end of the time when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them to Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every one of these areas he found them 10 times better than anyone else. Because of Daniel's resolve, God gave him impact, God gave him insight, and God gave him influence. And God will do the same for you. So be resolved to live for him in our rapidly changing world. Would you bow your heads with me? Most of us who gather together and watch a message like this, we've already had that point in our life where we've begun that relationship with Christ. And so first, I have a question for you. What decisions is God calling you to make today that will shape your destiny? What spiritual decisions? What do you need to surrender? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to trust him with for your glory? What decisions? But somebody who hears these words today, you've never begun a relationship with Christ. And I need to tell you that first point, that central principle, the main thing from today's message, it's true in your case. The decision that you make today will develop you and determine your destiny. And the best decision you can make would be to give everything in your life over to the control of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that when you were born, even though you didn't realize it, you were born separated from God. You're a sinner, not just because of what you do, it's who you are. And if that sin is left undealt with, the Bible teaches that you'll be punished for it. And the only fair punishment is death in a place called hell. But that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have life, and he wants you to live forever with him. That's why Jesus experienced the change and made the choice and was committed to die on the cross for our sins, even though he didn't deserve it. That's why he gave us his all, so that in turn we could come to a place we give him our all. If you've never done that, would you consider making that a personal decision today? Right where you are, right now. Just crying out and saying, Jesus, I know I need you. Just tell him that. Jesus, I know I need you. I believe you died for my sin. Yeah, I am a sinner. Yeah. Tell him that. I need your forgiveness. So I receive your forgiveness. Just tell him, I receive your forgiveness today. I've been acting like the God of my life, but I'm ready for you to be in control. I want you to be my God. So here I am. Change me. tell him thank you. God, I would pray that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that we would zero in on who it is that you want us to be. That we would discover your purpose for our life, why we're here. And that we would know, no matter how difficult this journey becomes, since we know where we're going, everything is okay as long as we trust you. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. In Jesus' mighty name I pray.